Hey, good morning, United. Big day today. And I know Tim was talking about this morning. What's happening tonight?
The puppy bowl.
The puppy bowl? Yeah. Big day. Super Bowl is upon us. Let me introduce myself. My name is Jerry Gaffney, and I'm on the leadership team here. And you guys might not know this about me, but I am a native New Jersey person. And so this is like, okay, New Jersey. I remember, like, it wasn't too long ago that somebody from this very stage said that New Jersey was the armpit of America. Does anybody remember that phrase being uttered here? That was terrible. And so our family is from New Jersey, and as a result, we grew up as Eagles fans. And so we were like every other Eagles fan out there. And so this is the way Eagles fans work. When the Eagles are winning, everyone's all excited. Love these guys. You're great. You know, and then the moment they start to lose, they're like, all right, we're rooting for the Patriots. You just retreat from your Eagles connection. So we're really excited. You know, here's a funny thing about the Eagles. I don't know if you knew this, but the Eagles fans are so hardcore that they even hit Santa Claus with like hundreds of snowballs. Did you know this story? So yeah, this is like unbelievable. So it's like a winter game, all this snow, and Santa Claus somehow appears in the stands or whatever, and they start pelting him with snowballs. So this is what Eagles fans are like. But we're from New Jersey, and we're excited to be here. A big reason why we are here, that I'm here this morning, is because I knew the lead pastor, Tim Wolf, from New Jersey. I served with him on a pastoral team for a couple of years, and I served as a Christian counselor for about 10 years as well. And when we heard that he was coming to Maryland to launch a new church, we were excited, and we crammed all of our stuff into a giant U-Haul, which I am not qualified to drive, but I drove anyway. If any of you have ever seen a U-Haul driver, like riding on 95, do not go near these guys. They don't know what they're doing with these trucks. And that was me driving this massive 26-foot truck with all of our junk in the back. And we arrived in here in October and planted in Reisterstown. And so just so you get a visual of who my family is, we'll throw a picture up there. You can get an idea who we are. So on the top left side, this is my son, Derek. In the middle, this is Christina. On the right, top right, is David. And then the bottom right is Debbie, my wife, Debbie. And we are really glad to be here in Maryland with you guys. And we are kicking off this new series called Friends with Benefits. And I'm going to tell you something really interesting. One of the big reasons that we are here is because our friendship with Tim and his family. And that was a big draw. We believed in the mission. We were excited about what was going to happen here. But what was really a big part of that drawing was our friendship that we had. Now, last week, if you were here last week, you might have seen me do an amazing top 10 list, and I mentioned this idea of friends with benefits, and about half the congregation was kind of snickering and laughing, and they kind of did not, you know, they're wondering why are we using this phrase, friends with benefits. So let's dispel something right now. The normal way that we use that phrase, friends with benefits, that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about the benefit of having good friendships, the benefit of having good friendships. All right. Anybody like movies or TV? Give me a show of hands. All right. So here's what's interesting about some of the shows that are big today. So one of the shows is The Walking Dead. So even this show, it's about clubbing zombies and things like that. The Big Bang Theory, another big show that's out today. This Is Us, and I think the big finale is happening with This Is Us. Or even classic shows like The Office. Or Friends, all right? What do all these things start to become? They're really more about the friendships that people have than just the storyline. They're about the friendships and the interactions of those friendships. Now, me, I am a Netflix person. I'm a total cheapskate. We don't really have legit cable because I didn't want to pay $300 for like 50 channels of C-SPAN and stuff like that. So we cut our cable a long time ago. So the only thing we have is Netflix. And so because we have Netflix, we're constantly trying to find good series to watch on Netflix, and we binge and all that cool stuff. And so one of my favorite series on Netflix is Stranger Things. I mentioned that last week. So Stranger Things, if you don't know what that's about, it's an alternate reality that's taking place in a small rural town called Hawkins, and there's a lot of spookiness that happens and stuff like that. But really what this story is about is these guys right here, a bunch of middle schoolers, Will and Mike and Dustin and Lucas, and certainly in this bottom right corner, this lovely little character named Eleven. And these guys are committed to one another. They're friends with one another. They make these pacts with one another. They care about what's going on. And they're willing to sacrifice their lives for one another, even as middle schoolers. And it's one of my favorite shows. And all these things kind of tap into this idea that people, all of us, we want to know others and we want to be known. Isn't that true that we all want to be known and we want to know other people's and we thrive in friendships? Even if you're not a big movie person, if you just pulled out, you know, a device and you started Googling around and you type some phrases, there'd be some interesting things that pop up. So if I were to type in why friendship is important, you might see a whole host of things that pop up with that about why friendship's important or toxic friendships. You might see some things like that, or my friend hurt me, or what do I do if I feel isolated? What does all this tell us? This all tells us there's a tremendous amount of material written about friendships. This is common for all of us. Now, I know there might be a little bit of attention here, because I'm sure if I start talking about friendships, maybe some of us might be feeling, you know what, I don't want to do this friendship thing because I've done that friendship thing and I've got hurt and I've got let down. And I get it. I get it. I have felt that way at times where I was like, you know what, I'm done with friends. I'm just going to go live in the woods by myself. It's easier that way. But I'm hoping this morning that we can present a compelling reason why we should consider relationships. And specifically, why have them? Why have friendships in the first place? So the best way to understand something as basic as friendships is to consult the God who created the idea in the first place. So if you grab the Bible off the back table, you can grab that, you can turn. We're going to go to page 1. This is about as easy as it gets, finding this page in this Bible. We're going to go to page 1. We're going to look at the book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible. And we're going to look at verse 26. And this is what we're going to see. That the idea of friendships is so important that God is writing it into the first page of his Bible. That's how important it is. All right, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So here's a basic idea that what he's getting at is that we were made to image, or think of it like this, reflect who God is. We were made to image or reflect who God is. Have you ever seen a baby picture? And you're like, oh, it's so cute. It looks like the mom, or it looks like the dad. Or you look at maybe pictures of siblings and you go, wow, they all look alike when they were young. You start to see this resemblance. Even in my family, you might see a little bit of resemblance. We have a picture here of my family. Now, this is a really, really pathetic picture, okay? So this is my family. It's my mom. And my dad's not in this picture, but I have 4 older sisters. I was the baby of the family. This is me down here. See how cute I was? I once was cute, guys. I really was. And so that is me in the bottom right-hand corner. And this is funny because we were all deathly sick. This is like my mom's birthday. We're deathly sick and we're trying to celebrate a birthday. That's why everyone looks absolutely hard. But if you see another picture of another one of my family members, you'll see, now this is my son, Derek. He's one of the guys that works here, is on sound. And this is his picture when he was young. Some people say, hey, he looks like you. And then I have another son and his picture, this is David. And some people say, yeah, he looks like me as well. And sometimes when the two of them are together here, people are like, oh, those guys look like twins. I don't get it. I don't think they look like twins. But you see the resemblance. And so with God, we get this idea that he wants us to reflect him. And we're going to look like him. But it's more than just looking like him. God wants us to actually image him and act like him and do the things that he does. We're gonna end up doing the things that he does. We're gonna use the methods that he does, and we're gonna start to look and act like Jesus. This is God's agenda for every one of us. God's agenda for every one of us is to look and become more and more like Jesus every day. And that's the idea of when we're thinking about image or reflecting God. So there's a joke in my family, or a little competition. I don't know if you have kids and the kids are already ever fought with each other and said, "Oh, I'm the favorite. Anybody ever had that situation come up where you're like, you're trying to figure out who's the favorite of the family? And so in our family, I have the three kids like I showed you before. And the kids have always argued that David is my favorite. The one we just showed you a picture of. And it's not true. I love all the kids equally. So that's the stock answer that we always give to our children. And hopefully that is the truth. And in my case, it's the truth. I love them all the same. But here's the thing. David is different in the sense that he gets me. Okay? The other two get me, kind of, but they get my wife, Debbie, more. But David gets me, and literally, I wish I could practice this right now. He's at school this week, but I wish I could practice this. But if I were to stand here with a phone book and just pop open a page and go, Smith, 443-727, he would just start cracking up. He would just start erupting in laughter just because it's me. And so David and I have this connection. And it's just what you start to see is not only is there maybe like a way that we look a little bit alike, but my character is also kind of at play in him. Now, I'm not sure if that's a really good thing, but I like that he laughs at my jokes, so I'm totally happy with that. But you can see that it's more about than just looking, but it's if we're going to be imaging God, we're going to be looking and acting like him as well. Let's take one other look here in verse 26. You see this phrase, let us make. And again, God said, let us make mankind in our image. At first, we might be like, I don't get this plural thing. What's our image? I thought there's only one God. Well, this is a core Christian doctrine that's been around for thousands and thousands of years. And the idea is this, that there are three persons in the Godhead. So there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they've always been together, and they've always been in community with one another. So why does this matter to us? Because it matters this way. God created us not to be alone. We're not supposed to be isolated. God has never been isolated. And if we're going to reflect him, we're going to end up being like he is, and we're going to need to be in relationships and friendships with one another. And ultimately, we need friendships to really become the people that God wants us to become. And God is going to every day try to make us into the image of Jesus, and he's going to use friendships to make that happen. Let's take a look at one other passage here. This is in the book of Genesis again. It's just one little page over maybe, or you can see that chapter 2 starts right there. And we see this idea. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. So God's creating all these animals, and he brings them to Adam, and he says, go ahead, start to give them names. And then we see this. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. This is pretty neat. Like, God, he can do whatever he wants. He could have just said, woman appear, and she's there. But instead, he kind of like yoinks this rib out of the man, and he uses it to create the woman. And even from the very beginning, he's trying to make a connection. He's trying to make them connected as well. In the book of Genesis, if you've ever seen this or known about this, but there's this pattern where God is creating things. And so the pattern kind of goes like this. God says, all right, let there be light. And then he comments on what he did. And he said, and he saw that it was good. So we see this phrase, or we see the phrase, let the land produce vegetation. And God saw that it was good. And then he goes on, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. So he puts millions and millions of stars in the sky. And he says that, okay, and that was good. But here's an interesting thing. In this chapter, we notice one thing that sticks out as different. It's not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone, and God has to do something, and he brings a helper to him. Now, here's why this matters. This matters because if you ever seen in a little bit further in the book of Genesis, we have this whole thing called the fall, where basically God said, I don't want you to eat from this tree, and Adam and Eve, of course, they got to go eat from the tree, even though they have all the other trees in the world, they got to eat from the tree that God said don't eat. So they eat from this tree, and then sin comes into the world, and then that is kind of the beginning of the kind of a downhill spiral. Well, this idea that it's not good for man to be alone, that's before any of that happens. So before any of that happens, God is already figuring out that we need people in our lives. And we need a friendship, we need a kinship. And it wasn't because that we're sin in the world, it was because we are human, and in order to fully reflect God, we need friendships with other people. Friendships are crucial for us to become like Jesus. So hopefully we're making a compelling case this morning. Okay, I get that. Seems like God wants us to be in friendships. Makes sense. Well, what are some reasons we don't pursue friendships? What are some things that kind of come up or why we might not pursue friendships? How about this? I don't have the time. I don't have time for friendships. Well, we spent a number of weeks in a series called Crazy Busy that talked about this idea, and we heard the idea that, you know what, we really kind of do have the time. It's just a question of whether we're going to make the time for it or not. We always do what we want to do. Every one of us got up this morning, took a shower, hopefully, and we found ways to kind of get ready and end up here. And so we kind of find time for things that are important to us. How about this for a reason not to pursue friendships? I don't need this. I don't need friends in my life. I mean, quite seriously, we live in a generation where we have so much technology, literally you could just sit there with your phone, your tablet, or whatever. You could sit there and watch Netflix all day long. There's an endless amount of entertainment. Even Tim mentioned before about people being on social media an average of a couple hours. We can have this illusion that we don't need people in our life because of all the things that can entertain us. But here's what science says. This is what science discovers, what they've been discovering lately. A good friendship is a wonderful antidepressant, says psychologist Janice Glacier, director of the Institute for Behavioral Medicine Research at Ohio State University, or University College of Medicine in Columbus. And she goes on, relationships are so powerful, we don't always appreciate the many levels at which they affect us. And she goes on, there's more research she talks about. Ever since researchers began to make links between loneliness and poor health about 25 years ago, the scientific literature on the value of friendship has exploded. And she says this, today, the data make a convincing case. Having people who care about us is good for us. If you do a little bit of reading, there's tons of studies that talk about people when they get older. They live longer when they have close friendships. Their health is better. Their blood pressure starts to come down. Their quality of life is unbelievably better. So science would say, yes, even though you have a phone and even though you have Netflix and even though you have Stranger Things or whatever, you still need people in your life. You need real friendships. In the year 2000, a interesting movie came out called Castaway. Did anybody ever see this movie, Castaway? Okay, so Castaway is a movie about this guy. His name was Chuck Nolan in the story. And he gets stranded. He's a FedEx guy. He gets stranded on this beautiful island, and he washes up on shore, and he ends up living on this island for 4 years, and he forms a special bond with the only friend he can make. Does anybody remember what this friend's name is over here on the right-hand side? Wilson! That's right. And for those of you who haven't seen it, I won't give away a lot of this stuff, but he develops this friendship with Wilson, and I remember, this is a long movie. I think it's like 2.5 hours long, and I remember I hated hated a lot of this movie. Like, I remember in the middle of it, he's trying to discover fire and all that other stuff. And the best part of the movie is he does his own dental work with an ice skate, if you remember that. Like, so he uses a coconut to do some dental work. It's really gross. But I remember hating the middle section of this movie because I couldn't wait. Like, get off the island, dude. I don't want to watch this anymore. And literally, the movie was made to make us feel like this. In fact, when I was doing some reading on this, they were talking about the music that went behind this movie. And for those of you who are movie people, there's the concept of the music is called the score. And they talked about that the score of this movie, they totally minimized when he was on the island because they wanted people to feel isolated. And it worked because I hated that middle section in the movie. And so, but if you're ever trying to figure out, like, do I need friendships? Well, this is a visual of if you, like, were able to live on an island and survive and it was beautiful, is that a good thing? It's a terrible thing. It is an absolute terrible thing. And even more importantly, when you think about God, why would God, from the very beginning of creation, why would he stir up this idea that we need friendships if we really didn't need them? It is important. And he wrote it into the first pages of his Bible so that you and I would know that it's not good for us to be alone. What are some other reasons that people don't pursue friendships? How about this? I'm an introvert. So I think sometimes when people are more introverted, they have this idea that they got to run out and they got to be like the life of the party and everyone's got to be around them and yelling and screaming and stuff like that. And it's really not the case. We don't need to be the life of the party in order to build friendships. Introverts make really good friends. They're focused. They're good. They're empathetic. They are very attentive, and they can be like awesome friends to you and me. So if you're more introverted and you're like, I don't know, it's hard for me to make friends. You can be an awesome friend to somebody, and they can be an awesome friend to you. How about this? I don't want to get hurt. Like I mentioned that at the very beginning. I don't want to get hurt. You're certainly going to get hurt if you end up in a party like that with Will Ferrell. I don't want to get hurt. Let's be honest. We've had times where we've been hurt by people. And a lot of times it's our closest friends or our family that is the source of that hurt. Now, if I'm out driving somewhere and I'm trying to make a turn here and a change here, sometimes I might aggravate people around me and I get a very interesting hand gesture delivered to me. But you know what? I don't care. Why don't I care? I don't know the guy. I have no connection with them, so I don't mind. And when I drive 100 yards further down the road and somebody else does it, I don't care then either. But if I find out that my wife, Debbie, is upset with me, or she utters these magic words, I feel distant from you. If I hear those words, I start to realize like, oh, and my stomach starts to sink. Or if I find out like my kids are upset with me or something's going on with our relationship together, all of a sudden I feel totally different and I feel awful inside. So yes, we can struggle in a way that we don't want to be hurt. And so we can be tempted to keep people at distance. Don't want to let them into my life. I don't want to deal with that hurt. I mentioned in the beginning that I got to serve as a Christian counselor for about 10 years. And I met with this female friend of mine for a little while. And she had a very hard and troubled past. Abusive past. Really bad relationships in her family. And she was like this. Everyone, it took me a while to even, you know, start to develop a friendship with her because she did this even to me. And she had a hard time trusting people. She didn't want to let people in. She assumed that people would never like her or never accept her. And as a result of our counseling time together, we started talking about this metaphor of a tower. And we'll put this picture up of a tower and you can get a visual. And so I would talk to her about this tower and I said, you know, you're kind of like up in this tower. Like towers are really good for keeping people safe. If you think about this, it'd be really hard for someone to get up there and climb that thing and get in there and hurt somebody. But they're also like prisons. So you can be up there and you can be like, okay, I'm safe. but you're also not going to have any connection with people. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. I was trying to help her to get out of that tower and let people into her life. So sometimes our objection is, I don't want to get hurt. I get it. It makes sense. But I think relationships will be worth it, can be worth it. How about this? Is it really worth it? Why don't we pursue relationships? Is it really worth it? Is it worth the aggravation? Is it worth the difficulty? Is it worth the potential of being hurt? I would say yes. And I think about my life and I think about the way that people have affected me. I would absolutely say yes. I'll give you an example. So my wife and I were dating back in college. We were going to the University of Delaware, and that's where we met. And so we dated for a couple of years, and things were progressing. Okay, we were excited about where we were going, and we were thinking and talking about marriage. And I was at a party, and I met a guy who was a friend of a friend, who's a cousin. His name was Phil. And so Phil's asking me, hey, tell me about what's going on with you and Debbie. So I start telling him, yeah, we've been dating for a while. And he's like, oh, great, what's that like? And I said, it's great. I love her. She's awesome. And so I'm bragging about how awesome Debbie is. And he's like, oh, okay. So, you know, what's the status of your relationship? This is long before Facebook existed, where you put your status up on Facebook. So he's asking me, what's going on with your relationship? I said, well, I think we're going to get engaged sometime. He goes, oh, okay. So he's gently poking and prodding a little bit. And he says, when are you going to get engaged? I'm like, I don't know. Like, we're dating. We're, you know, we love each other. She's great. He's like, well, you're looking for anybody else? I'm like, no, why would I do that? She's wonderful. And so he goes, well, then if she's so wonderful, why don't you get engaged? And then he's kind of like, now I'm starting to get a little aggravated. Like, oh, come on, dude. Like, we're not that good of friends. And so he eventually says this. He goes, you know, if you're really not interested in getting engaged and getting married, why don't you just break up with her? And I was like totally for it. I was like, whoa, 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 you're totally up in my business now. I didn't invite that kind of input in my life. And so I was a little bit aggravated. But here's the funny thing. That conversation had a dramatic effect on me. I left that conversation and I was thinking, you know what, this guy's right. I'm just messing around here I'm not committing to Debbie. I'm not looking for something else. I'm not still trying to figure out, should I marry her or not? I had all that information in the world. I didn't need any more info. I needed no more data. Debbie was the one for me, and I was like, you know what? This guy's right. That conversation's changed my trajectory with her. How about this? Us coming here into Maryland. Like I told you in the beginning, we were in New Jersey. We were friends with Tim. We were in a great church. We loved that church. We had tremendous friendships there over 10 years. My kids grew up there. They loved that church. And so when we found out that Tim was thinking about launching a new church in Maryland, we were excited. But like, I was like, oh my gosh, like I can't leave. Can't leave everything we have. Why would I want to do that? And so it was a big challenge. And we had a couple in our life named Jim and Karen. And Jim and Karen were like really, really good friends. We used to hang out with them all the time. And Jim and Karen were really instrumental to start pushing us a little bit, like, why aren't you thinking about going to Maryland? But here's the funny thing is that they, by them pushing us along, they were actually pushing us away from them. You get that? Like, we had a great friendship with them. And here they're trying to give us this advice. And I think this is where you should go. And I think God is leading you and directing you there. And they were directly going to be negatively affected by us leaving. And that's how good of friends they were. And so they literally came to our house, helped us shove all our stuff in that 26-foot U-Haul, and sent us on our way. And then what happened? We arrived in Reisterstown in October, and into a huge set of new friends from this community and from this church that came and helped unload all of our stuff into our new house. And we were major beneficiaries to friends in both sides, in both states. Here's the thing. I'm not confident that when I look back, I'm only giving you two examples, but I'm not confident when I look back in my life about all the major decisions that I've made that I would have made good decisions if I had done them by myself. Usually the decisions I make that are by myself are selfish, stupid, and wrong, and usually all three at the same time. They're not good decisions. I just don't do that well. I need other people in my life. I totally live out this thing in Genesis. I get it. I get why God says it's not good for man to be alone, because I'm not good on my own. All right, so what do we do? If we want to make friendships and we want to go in friendships, what are some of the things that we're going to do? Number one, find a friend. Find a friend. We need friends in our life. So if we're pursuing this idea of the benefit of having friends, one thing we can do is just find a good friend. How about this? Find a friend who follows Jesus. We're all here in a great, church, and we've got the option to meet people and build friendships. Find a friend that loves Jesus and allow them to start to affect you. How about this? Reconnect with an old friend. Another thing we can do. It's one of the wonderful things about technology today. You can FaceTime people. You can Skype people. You can do all this kind of other stuff to connect with people. There's no reason why we can't connect even with people that we've had other friendships from long ago with. We can grab lunch. We can hang out. We can have people over for a game. How about this? Big one. Allow a friend to get closer. This I think, is really, really big. And when we think about the concept of isolation, I think a lot of us live in isolation, even though we have friends. We might have friends in our life that we would say that they love Jesus, and maybe we're trying to pursue Jesus, but I think a lot of us live lives in isolation. And what I mean by that is people don't know us. They don't know the true us. Why? Because if they got to know the true us, they wouldn't like that. They wouldn't like what they saw. They'd be disappointed. And sometimes we keep people at a distance. Maybe we have a little tower going on. We allow some people to climb up and down and get a little bit close, but they never get in through the window. We don't let them. And maybe some of the reasons we do that is because we feel guilt or we feel shame. We feel like we don't connect. We feel like if we put it out there, we'll get hurt. I think a lot of us live in this area. I really do. I think this is a huge problem for people. I think even if you look at even the idea, I mentioned isolation before, there's just tons and tons of studies that talk about that people in America, even with all the social media connections, they live in isolation. They don't let people in. Here's my encouragement. You, I, everyone in this room, we're messed up. And if you let people into your life, you're going to find out they're messed up, and you're going to be encouraged that we're all together trying to get on this journey and try to find out what life is about and trying to find meaning in knowing Jesus Christ. Don't keep people away. Let them into your life and they will be a blessing. What else can we do? If we're trying to have the benefit of friends, find friends in a small group. Every one of us in this room has a great opportunity. We're kicking off these small groups at the end of February. Everyone has an opportunity to jump in a small group. And here's a great thing. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. If you're like, hey, I just show up here because I like the coffee or whatever, and you're really not interested in any of the Jesus stuff, that's cool. Glad you're here. Get in a small group. Make some friends. Allow those friendships to flourish in your life. Do you join a small group? Here's a little secret. All your problems aren't going to be solved. You might actually start a bunch of new problems. But will it be worth it? Yes, absolutely it will be worth it. These friendships will change your life for the better. Last thought, most important thought. We have a God who loves people and wants to have a relationship with us, with every one of us in this room. He wants to have a deep, personal friendship with every one of us. Jesus said to his friends, his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but instead I call you friends. Here's an interesting idea. Sometimes we think about God and we're like, okay, I guess God loves us all. It's not like that. It's personal. He loves us personally by name. He loves you by name. He loves Tylea. He loves Mary. He loves Omar. He loves people by name. And it doesn't matter where we're at and how we're doing. He is pursuing us. He's putting out a friend request to every one of us going, I want you to have a relationship with me. And you don't have to fix your life up. It doesn't matter if you're doing well or doing horribly or whether you're a complete mess or a basket case. It doesn't matter. He wants to have a deep and lasting friendship with you. And he wants to start that, and he wants to continue that until all eternity. And he's calling every one of us in this room to decide. He's not going to force you into a friendship. That's not friendship. He's going to offer that. He's going to say, do you want to have a friendship with me? Because I want to have a friendship with you, and I want to rescue you, and I want to give your life meaning and purpose. And that is his goal for all of us. If you already have placed your faith in him and you start in that relationship with him, great. Go deeper. And he is going to use the friendships around you to make you more and more like him. Let's pray.